Imagine in your mind's eye a young teenage. They are weary from travel. This journey was mandated by Caesar Augustus, and he made a decree that a census was to be taken. And while the young man has walked the whole way, she has ridden a donkey, and the stain on her clothes suggests her water has broke. She is in labor. Rumors have already made it to the place they're headed, which is Bethlehem. The rumors are accompanied by whispers. This is no ordinary situation. Yes, she is with child, but no, they are not married. And according to Jewish law, he should have put her out and she should have been stoned. But he did not, and she was not. And some call it a scandal. And just like you and I might respond, others don't believe a word of their story and call it a cover-up. Their weariness is compounded when they cannot find a place to stay. Bethlehem is packed, and this young man has come because he is of the house and lineage of David. By what can only be identified as grace, though he has no rooms available, an innkeeper takes the reins of the donkey and leads them to what is little more than a carved-out cave. The animals are not impressed at being awoken at this hour. This place smells like every other active cattle barn that you have ever been in. And even though they didn't get an ultrasound weeks before, the couple is pretty sure they're expecting a baby boy. The innkeeper's wife escorts the men out of the barn as the screams begin to ring out from inside. The men wait intently on the other side of the door, and they notice a light from an abnormally bright star that is directly above them. And the innkeeper makes an awkward comment about the shadows that it casts, and then it happened. What Galatians 4:4-5 describes like this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, for those of you who have been with us, we plan to look at these verses more in depth in our study of Galatians in the weeks ahead. But we're here today at the beginning of Advent, having lit the hope candle. We investigate how the almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, one true God of the universe could ever use a story like this to bring the greatest hope of all time into the broken world in which we live. You have a bulletin on the back is the outline, and I'd like to get right to it. What I'd like for us all to see, including myself, is number one there at the top of the outline. Our God is the God of hope. Our God is the God of hope. It's actually a title that he's given in his word. If you do a search, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of names and titles for our God that are found in his word. And each one tells us something different about who he is, how great he is. We find this one here in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How would you define hope? What definition would you give it? If you look it up in a dictionary, you'll find words like feelings and expectations are used to define it. And here in God's word, hope can be similar. It's an expectation of good. So our God is a God of expecting good. He is the God of expecting good. And we know hope as looking forward to something and actually believing in our hearts that there's actually a chance that it is attainable. We hope for good news from the doctor. We hope for good news from our investments and relationships. But notice how biblical hope goes much deeper than that. See, the context of this title for God in Romans God of hope. It really is the Christmas story. In Romans 15, God's word references several Old Testament passages that pointed to the day that Gentiles, which I believe all of us would be counted in, would be considered God's people. Verse 12, Romans 15, quotes the prophet Isaiah, who spoke of the root of Jesse that will reign over the Gentiles and give us hope. So just consider that for a moment. Again, I think we're all Gentiles here, and if not, I would love to know that. But as Gentiles, you and I would have been cut off from God. See, God had chosen Israel to be his people. We talk about it often. Back in Genesis with Abraham, as the nation began and grew, God gave them the land of Canaan as their inheritance. And back in Joshua, they were instructed to wipe out every people group that occupied the land of Canaan and take possession of it. These were pagan people with evil practices and absolutely no heart for God. They had long ago rejected the one true God, and generation after generation had chosen the same path away from God, worshiping idols, doing unspeakable things in the name of religion. They had believed the lies of Satan, and that led to their destruction. You and I, as Gentiles, would have been a part of these groups. If this scene in the most meager of accommodations that we just described just a minute ago never played out, if God hadn't loved the world so much that he sent Jesus Christ. So because of our nationality, because of our sin, we too were cut off from God. At our core, what we affectionately call our me monsters around here had long ago rejected the one true God. And generation after generation would have chosen the same path, worshiping idols, seeking self, doing unspeakable things in the name of religion, trying to find the one thing that was missing in our hearts. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. Friends, only the God of hope can breathe the expectation of the greatest news ever told into the situation that you and I were in. And during this first week of Advent, I'm here to tell you that this hope spans well beyond the story of Christmas. So if we do a word search, hope in the New Testament is defined as an expectation of good. And this same word, hope in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's actually tikvah, T-I-Q-V-A-H. And while it can carry the same meaning as the New Testament word, another definition for this word, you can write it down. It is a cord, C-O-R-D, as in a rope. Okay, so think that through with me. Why would this same word for hope mean a cord? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons. Think of it like a lifeline. Because a rope can rescue someone that's going under. A rope can help somebody climb to the top of a mountain. A rope can attach someone to their rescuer, and that's exactly what the God of hope is for us. When we are going under, God's hope is what rescues us. When we are up against the biggest mountains that we have ever faced in this life, God's hope can help get us past it. When everything in this life seems to be flying out of control and it feels like our lives are completely unraveling, the hope of God can attach us to Him and keep us safe through the storm. So think of it like a lifeline, but secondly, a cord is actually a rope that is made up of several strands braided and twisted or woven together. So when we weave our lives with God's plan for our lives, then we have hope. No matter what is going on in this life, we still have hope. So with these definitions in mind, notice other places that hope is used in the Old Testament. Psalm 62, 5. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation, it's tikva, translated as hope, is from Him. Wait on the Lord, God alone, because my hope is from Him. Psalm 71, 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. In Hosea 2, after rejecting His people because they had rejected Him, God uses this word tikva, hope, as He speaks of the mercy that He will show them. Hosea 2:15. Again, He's already said, I've rejected, you're not my people anymore. And then this is what He says in Hosea 2. I will give her her vineyard, speaking of my people from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the days that she came up from the land of Egypt. Now, you may or may not be familiar with the valley of Achor. And it actually means trouble valley. And it's named after Achan. His story is found in Joshua 7. Maybe you remember how Israel came into the promised land, and the first obstacle that they faced was the fortified city of Jericho. And in an incredible display of God's power, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. But of course, Israel didn't have to lift a finger because God did all of the fighting. And in the very next chapter, the next city that they came up against was Ai. And it was a smaller city. And so they sent a smaller army in to fight it, confident that they would have no problems defeating it. Because after all, look what just happened with Jericho. But as the story goes, they tucked tail and ran in defeat. And the word of God says that the hearts of the people melted. And so they began to question. God, why have you brought this defeat on us? And God answered them and said, because someone sinned against me and didn't listen to the instructions to devote everything in Jericho to God. And it was revealed that Achan had taken some things from Jericho and hidden them under his tent. And in chapter 7, verse 25, it says that they took Achan and his entire family and they stoned them to death. Because of this sin, and they piled up a mountain of stones upon them. So this is the place that Hosea 2 speaks of. This place will be given as a door of hope. Trouble Valley. I will give the Valley of Achor, Trouble Valley, as a door of hope. Church, only the God of hope can take the trouble valleys in our lives and the places where sin and its effects, the brokenness of this world, has left nothing but rubble and bring hope. Only the God of hope will bind us to Himself like a cord and keep us safe through the storm. And He does that through this baby born in Bethlehem to this weary teenage couple that this Christmas story is told through. Our God is the God of hope. That leads to number two on your outline. Not only is He the God of hope, but He gives hope. Our God gives hope. Think about this with me. When do we need hope the most? When do we need hope the most? See, if life is good and everything is going like we planned it, then and we have no problems, we still may hope for things, but it won't be as desperate and a weighty of a hope as when things are not going like we planned and troubles seem to be caving in. Jeremiah 29, it was written to a group of God's people when everything had already caved in. They were captives. They were exiles. They had rejected God so many times that he finally had enough and removed his hand of protection, allowing them to face the consequences of their own actions. God had judged his people, and they had lost everything. And in the early chapters, God lays out his case against Israel because of their idol worship, and he pronounces doom and sorrow on this nation. God promises that justice will be served. Jeremiah tells of sword and famine and pestilence. And even though the people plead for mercy, he says, I will not relent. There's going to be 70 years of desolation and judgment on the nation. So my people may as well settle in because they're going to be in bondage for several decades. Jeremiah 29 is written in the midst of all of that. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me, you go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Comforting verses, and often they're taken out of context. We acknowledge that these were written to captives thousands of years ago, but they still speak to our hearts today. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you future and a hope. To give you future and a lifeline that will bind your troubled, wandering heart to me. See, hope is not just for captives thousands of years ago. Because when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as his children. See, as children of God, we have hope. You're here today. Like Israel, you're drowning in the consequences of your own actions. Jesus gives you hope and a future. If you're here and have all but given up on hope for a certain situation in your life, Jesus gives you hope and a future. And even though life often doesn't turn out like we want it to, we can be certain that God has a sovereign plan for your life and your family's life. And the hope of heaven is that an eternity with our Savior will cause all of this life to look like a drop in the ocean compared to the glory of heaven. That's where our hope is. Our God is the God of hope, and he gives hope through Jesus that he sent at first Christmas so many years ago to this young, teenage, unwed, unpolished, unwanted couple. And if he can breathe hope into that situation, he can breathe hope into yours as well. So that leads to number three on your outline. Just honestly answer this question as you fill it out. Where is my hope? Where is my hope? Another often quoted passage is found in Isaiah 40. And we see yet another name of our God, the everlasting God. Verse 28 says this, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and grow weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah was written about 100 years before Jeremiah. And he told of a time that God's people will be exiled into Babylon. Notice verse 31, again, that phrase, those who wait on the Lord. That word for wait is kava, which is very close to Tikva that we just learned about earlier. In fact, the NIV translate that verse like this: those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And friends, as I worked on this message, I had to ask myself, where is my hope? Is my hope fully in the Lord? Because there are a lot of things that I can put my hope in this world. Some of us walked in with all our hope in a bank account or a relationship or a doctor or a treatment or a result. Maybe for you, you're just hoping that this Christmas will somehow be different than all the last. All of these things may or may not work out like we want it to. But according to God's word, if we truly want to renew our strength day after day after day, if we truly want to soar on wings like eagles, if we want to run and not grow weary and walk and not grow faint, our hope must be in the Lord. You can write this next thing down. The title of the Lord there is Jehovah. It's Jehovah. And that word, it means Lord, self-existing one that needs no one and no thing for anything. And anytime you see Lord in all capitals in the word, this is who it references. It means Jehovah. It's found thousands of times in the Old Testament. It's a name so holy that it wasn't even pronounced in ancient times. And this same holy God put aside his deity and he left the halls of heaven to be born in these humble accommodations. And this is who we hope in still here today. We think again back to Bethlehem. As the innkeeper and the young man enter the barn to see the boy for the first time, the moment is bittersweet. Because while this new dad remembers all that God had done to get them to this point, he also remembers the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 that said of the Messiah, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. As new parents, how was this couple supposed to feel about these words that describe the baby that they held in their arms? But just as those feelings start to overwhelm them, the Lord gives hope through the very word that they were gazing upon, whose hair was still damp from delivery. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Translated, God is with us. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Our God is the God of hope. And our God still gives hope to you and I today. One of the ways that he does that is through his word. And so I ask you again, who or what or where is your hope? Where do you turn to? The last blank on your outline, this same Christ, as humanity's only hope, demands and deserves my full allegiance. As humanity's only hope, Jesus deserves my full allegiance and your full allegiance. Does he have it? The question that we have to answer for ourselves. It's a question whose answer will be proved by our actions. Do our lives honor this same God and Lord, Jehovah, self-existing one that needs no one and no thing for anything? Do our lives honor this same holy God who set aside his deity and left the halls of heaven to be born in these humble accommodations as the fulfillment of the God who keeps his promises? He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He has not forgotten about you. He loves you. And he will give you hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you would, just bow your head and close your eyes. We go into this time of just reflection. You've been here, you know, we like to answer a couple questions. What has God said to me through his word? What stands out most beyond the messenger, beyond the outline? What is the Holy Spirit saying to your heart? And what's he calling you to do about it?